Romans chapter 16. How should we respond to the cross? How should we respond to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's an important question to consider, isn't it? Because the death of the Lord Jesus is the most extraordinary event in all of history. There is no bigger event than that, is there? On the cross, the very Son of God, in his humanity, dies for us. There's no more extraordinary, no more monumental event in all of history than this. And it's not just a big event, it's an event, isn't it, with eternal consequences for every one of us. The way we respond to the cross determines our everlasting destiny. If we ignore what the Lord Jesus has done, then we are still in our sins, and we will be punished forever for our sins. If we respond aright to the cross, then we can know the forgiveness that that brings. We can know that we are right with God. We can go to be with God forever in his perfect new creation. How we respond to the cross determines our everlasting destiny. And so this morning, God willing, I want us to look at the cross, to look at the death of the Lord Jesus, and to remind ourselves of these great truths, and to consider how each one of us needs to respond to what happened there. And I hope to do that using the first part of Leviticus chapter 16. I hope you'll forgive me. When I preached this in my home church, I preached it over 2 weeks, and we've only got part of it this morning. But it should make sense on its own. And we're going to be looking at the instructions about what was to happen during the Day of Atonement for the people of Israel. The day when their sins would ceremonially speaking be dealt with. And as we said earlier, we provide a picture of that true Day of Atonement, when the Son of God would die on the cross, atoning, dealing with our sins truly forever. And so as we look at Leviticus 16, we're going to see the truths about the cross, and we're going to see 4 truths, 1 about what the cross achieves, and 3 about how it can do that. 1 about what the cross achieves, and 3 about what it is about the cross that makes that possible. And then we're going to consider our response. So 4 truths, and the first is this, that the cross provides the way into the presence of God. The cross provides the way into the presence of God. Verse 1 tells us the situation in which the instructions concerning the Day of Atonement were given. They were given after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. And that's a reference to Leviticus chapter 10. If you read that chapter, you find that Aaron's 2 sons thought that they could come into God's presence in their own way. And fire came out from the presence of God and killed them. And through that episode, God was saying to the Israelites, and he's saying to us as we read it in his word, he's saying, you are sinners. You cannot simply come by yourselves into the presence of me, the Holy God. And that's the great problem of sinful humanity, isn't it? Our separation from God caused by our sin. We cannot come by ourselves into the presence of God. But God has done something about that. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses. He speaks, he takes the initiative. And what does he say? Well, verse 2, he says to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I'll appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area. Aaron can't simply come as he chooses into the presence of God because he's a sinner and God is holy. But there is a way, verse 3, this is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area. In his grace, God has provided a way whereby our sin can be dealt with and we can come into his presence. And the ceremonies of the Day of Atonement are symbols of that way. the way of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the cross, we can come into the presence of God. Now, I believe we need to pause for a moment and consider that. Consider what an astounding thing that is. Because my guess is that's not really a surprise to many of us. That's basic Christian theology. That's something that we know. But think about it for a moment. God is the infinite creator. He's the one who simply spoke. A billion worlds came into being. He is the almighty one who sustains everything. And you and I are tiny creatures living on one small planet around one sun of one galaxy of that vast universe, and yet he has allowed us into his presence if we come by the cross. And more than that, he's not just, is he, almighty? He is absolutely pure. He is the one who 1 John 1 verse 5 says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. He is the one who has lived forever and has never sinned. He will live forever and will never sin. He can never sin. It is simply against his nature. And the Bible describes him as a God who is a consuming fire, who pours out his wrath on wrongdoers. And we are wrongdoers. By nature we're dead in our trespasses and our sins. And yet that holy God has provided a way by which you might come freely into his presence. We have free access to that God if we come by the way of the cross. Those of us who are believers, wretched sinners that you and I are, and we are wretched sinners if we're honest with ourselves, aren't we? We have been given the right to come to the very throne room of God himself. And if you've not yet put your trust for life and for eternity into the hands of the Lord Jesus who died on that cross, you can know that right too. Not a right that you've earned, a right that he's given in his grace by God. If you will repent of your sin, if you will put your trust in the one who died on the cross, you can know that access into the presence of the living God. Because the cross provides the way into the presence of God. And it provides the only way into the presence of God. This is the way that God appointed for people to come to him, for his sins to be dealt with. The Lord Jesus is the one, the only one who he sent to deal with sin. With God it is either free access or no access at all. Because either we're guilty before him or our guilt has been dealt with. That's the only two situations we can be in. And so if you're not a believer, unless you come by that cross, there is no way for you to come into the presence of God. You might like to think there is, but there isn't. Because like each one of us, you are a sinner. And that means that unless you turn from your sins, unless you come to God by the way of the cross, one day, just like Aaron's sons, you will face the righteous anger of God. Because one day you will have to come into his presence on the day of judgment. Maybe you don't like that. But it's what the Word of God says. And so I'd urge you, if you're not a Christian, to come to God by the way of the cross. Because the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the cross alone, provides the way into the presence of God. And in our next 3 points, we'll see why the cross is effective. Excuse me. And so our second point is this. The cross is effective because the Lord Jesus is the perfect priest. The cross is effective because the Lord Jesus is the perfect priest. If an athlete is to compete in the Olympics, or any other great sporting event, I guess, two things need to happen. First of all, they need to be selected to represent their nation. They need to be chosen as the representative of their people. But also, don't they need to prepare for the event. It's no good going to the Olympics if you haven't done any training. You need to be selected as the representative of your people, of your country, and you need to prepare. And something similar is going on here in Leviticus chapter 16. Aaron, the brother of Moses, is the priest of God. He is the one who has been appointed to represent the people of Israel before God. And in that role, he points forward to the Lord Jesus, who the Bible describes as our great high priest, who can represent us if we've trusted in him before God. Aaron has been appointed, he's been chosen to represent the people. But that alone is not enough. Before he can offer the sacrifice in this chapter, the sacrifice of the goat at the centre of the chapter, he also has to go through a rigorous preparation process. Verse 4, he has to put on a sacred linen tunic, which probably symbolises him being set apart for service. The end of verse 4, he has to bathe himself with water. He has to wash himself, symbolising ridding himself of uncleanness. In verse 6, and later on, we read about the sacrifice that he has to make for his own sins, to make himself ceremonially righteous in the sight of God. The point is this: not just anyone can make atonement to deal with sins. Indeed, not just any priest can make atonement to deal with sins. They have to be chosen as the representative, as the priest, but they also have to go through a preparation process. Because we've seen, haven't we, that God is the one who is absolutely perfect. And so he will only accept a sacrifice offered by one who is prepared and righteous. And if that's true, even in these symbolic sacrifices, how much more is that going to be true in the case of the one true sacrifice for sins? But even the Lord Jesus himself had to be prepared before he could offer himself on Calvary. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, that is, perfectly prepared for the role, he became the source of eternal salvation. Even though he was the Lord of glory, even though he was the spotless Son of God, he couldn't simply offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. First, he had to learn obedience to God through a life of suffering in order to prepare himself for that role. It's a different preparation to the sort that Aaron had to go through. But he still had to go through that preparation. Those 30 or so years of the Lord Jesus' life on earth before he went to Calvary were not simply waiting time, they were preparation time. All those long years spent at home in Galilee, all those hard days in the 3 years of his ministry, Christ was being prepared to be our high priest. If your sin and my sin was to be dealt with, he had to be completely obedient to his Father at every point throughout all of that time. And he was. Which means we can genuinely say that everything he went through and everything he did in that time, he did for us, if we're true believers. Not necessarily at the time he was thinking of us, he was focusing on doing his Father's will. But in the sense of when he, as it were, agreed to come into the world, he agreed to undergo all that he went through to prepare himself for us. If you're a Christian, that reality should motivate you to love him more. Because every time you read the Gospels, every time you hear someone preach on the Gospels, you are reading of something he did for you. When the Lord Jesus resisted the temptation of the devil in the wilderness, you can say, he did that for me. When you read of the Lord Jesus preaching to the crowds in obedience to his Father, you can say, he did that for me. When you see the Lord Jesus setting his face towards Jerusalem, knowing that going there he would be going to his death, you can say, he did that for me. And that should motivate us to love him more in response, shouldn't it? Every time we read of what he did, we can say in that sense, he did that for me. But if you're not a Christian, that reality can't motivate you, it needs to challenge you. If you're not a believer, like all of us, you're a sinner. And so you need Christ to be your perfect priest to make atonement for your sins. You need to recognise that you've lived life your own way. You need to recognise that you are guilty before God. And so you need to recognise that you need someone else to have been obedient on your behalf because you haven't been obedient. And so you need to turn from living for yourself and come to the Lord Jesus, the one who has been completely obedient, the one who lived all those years completely obediently to his Father so he could be our great high priest. The cross is effective because the Lord Jesus is the perfect priest who went through years of preparation for us. And then thirdly, the cross is effective because the Lord Jesus is the perfect sin offering. At the centre of these events are two characters, at least at the part of the chapter we're going to be looking at today. Verse 15, he, that is Aaron the priest, shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people. There are two characters, there's the priest and there's the goat, the sin offering. And both of them point us forward to the Lord Jesus. The priest, as we've just seen, is a picture of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. But the sin offering also points forward to Christ, because at Calvary the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice. He was the priest who offered himself on the cross as a sin offering. What does it mean that he was a sin offering? Well, it means that he was a substitute. He bore the punishment for our sin in our place. We've all gone astray. We've all turned against God. We've all broken God's law and come under its condemnation. We all face the wrath of God. But Jesus offered himself as the one who would bear that wrath of God for everyone who would put their trust in him. And that means that we don't have to face God's wrath against our own sin. We can't have to face God's wrath against our own sin because Christ has already borne it. And that's where God can allow us into his presence. Now, it's really important that we understand both of these roles of the Lord Jesus. There have been those, haven't there, who would call themselves Christians, even evangelical Christians, who've attacked this idea, this teaching that Christ was our substitute, taking the penalty for our sins. And usually their thinking goes something like this, that it would be somehow wrong of God to punish his own sin for our sins. And so they write off this teaching, because they think it would be wrong of God to punish his own son for our sins. And the tragedy of that idea is not simply that they're ignoring the clear testimony of Scripture, but that they failed to recognise that Christ was the priest as well as the sin offering. And that means that just as the priest offered up the goat as a sin offering on the Day of Atonement, Christ offered up himself on the cross. He was not forced to die on the cross by a father who didn't take into account what he wanted. He was willing to die on that cross. He offered himself, as Paul writes in Galatians, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In love, the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself for me. It's a remarkable truth, isn't it, that God the Father was willing to punish his own son in our place. But what makes it all the more remarkable is that the son willingly submitted, he lovingly submitted for you and for me if we would put our trust in him. So let me ask you, are you trusting fully in the Lord Jesus Christ because of his death on the cross as your sin offering? Because one day each one of us will have to stand before the God who hates sin and must punish it. You will have to stand before that holy God. What hope will you have on that day? Because if you still think that you might be okay, if you still think that, yes, I'm not perfect, but on that day, well, God will accept me, won't he? This passage screams at you, stop deceiving yourself. God sees all of our sins. He sees all of your sins. He sees your pride. He sees your selfishness. He sees your unbelief. He sees your lies. He sees whatever other sins it might be, and he will not let them go unpunished because he is holy and he cannot let sin go unpunished. But if you turn from living for yourself. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you can know that he has faced that punishment for you. He is your sin offering. If you had to go to court because you've been accused of a crime, you'd want, wouldn't you, the best defence possible. You wouldn't, well, probably depends on the situation, it's probably one that most of you haven't faced, but you wouldn't just go and say, well, let's see what happened. You'd want the best defence possible, wouldn't you? Well, Christ's death is the perfect defence for guilty sinners, because he takes your guilt and carries it himself to Calvary. And so when the righteous judge looks on you, he can only declare you not guilty. And so instead of the wrath of God, you can know the joy of his loving presence. You can know the access to his presence now. You can know the joy of being literally with him in the perfect new creation forever. If you've not already put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, won't you even today do that? Can there be anything more important than that? And for those of us who are believers, will we not keep trusting? All our hope is in the Lord Jesus. He is the only one who can deal with our sin, isn't he? We need to keep trusting in him, because the cross of the Lord Jesus is effective, because he is the perfect sin offering who offered himself in our place. And then fourthly, and more briefly, the cross is effective because the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. The cross is effective because the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. What does the high priest do? What does Aaron do when he's offered the goat as a sin offering? Well, verse 15, he shall slaughter the goat for a sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place. And verse 17, no one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. He takes the blood, the results of the offering of the goat, and he takes it into the holy place, into the most holy place. And as we saw in verse 2, that most holy place is the place where God makes himself known. That is the place where God shows his presence among his people. He takes the result of the sacrifice into the presence of God. And the writer to the Hebrews sees that as a picture of Christ, after his death and after his resurrection, going into heaven, going into that place which is the true presence, place of the presence of God, taking the results of the sacrificial death, of his sacrificial death, into God's presence. Imagine you've got a chef, and the chef is creating a great banquet. He's been asked to create a great banquet for a man and for his friends. And so he goes through different stages. First of all, he gets all the ingredients, and he gets everything ready, and he prepares everything. And then he actually cuts the food. He's prepared, and then he actually makes the food. And then he takes it into the presence of the master of the banquet so that people can eat it. He prepares to do what he has to do, then he does what he has to do, and then he takes the results. And the Lord Jesus did something a little bit like that. He lived that life of preparation so that he could be our priest. Then he made atonement for our sins by offering himself on the cross. And then he takes the results, as it were, into the presence of God in heaven. So if I can put this reverently, he can be in heaven a continual reminder to God the Father that our sins have been dealt with. Not that God the Father needs that reminder, but he is there. He has dealt with our sin, and he is interceding for us simply by being there at the right-hand side of God. And that means that if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you will put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know that his death on the cross dealt with your sins. And you can know that he is now in heaven interceding for you. And the Father, as it were, looks on him and says, yes, I know that that person has had their sins dealt with. That person can draw freely into my presence. Lord Jesus has done it all, hasn't he? He lived that life of preparation to live the life of obedience that we needed to live. He offered himself to bear the wrath of God in our place. And then he took the results into the presence of his Father in heaven. He has done everything. All we need to do is to trust in him. Through the cross we can come into the presence of God. The cross is effective because the Lord Jesus is the perfect priest, because he is the perfect sin offering, and because he ascended into heaven. How should we respond? How should we respond to these truths? Well, two things, two applications as we finish. Firstly, make sure you have trusted in the Lord Jesus for yourself. Make sure you have trusted in the Lord Jesus for yourself. Not make sure you go to church. Not make sure you call yourself a Christian. Not even make sure you believe in the events that we've talked about. Not make sure that you believe that Christ died for sinners and rose and went into heaven. No, Christ has done everything you need. Christ has done everything by himself, and the call of the Bible is to trust him personally, because he is the one who has done it all. So can you honestly say that you know the Lord Jesus? Can you say that through him you know God the Father? Maybe you're here and you haven't truly trusted in him. Maybe you're here and you're still somehow trusting in your own efforts to make you right before God. Well, through his word, he is calling right now to come to him. That will be the difference between facing the fire of God's punishment forever and being allowed into his blessed presence forever. Won't you come to him? Can there be anything in a sense more silly and more futile than knowing that is true, that knowing that Christ has done everything you need and yet saying, I don't want it? Will you come to him and put your trust in him to have your sins dealt with? And then secondly, for those of us who have done that, worship the Lord Jesus for all that he's done for you. If you're a believer, the Lord Jesus has done everything you needed him to do. That doesn't mean that holiness isn't important. It doesn't mean that living a righteous life isn't important. But we do not need to rest on our own righteousness. He has done everything that we needed him to do. He's lived that perfect life. He's offered himself in our place. He's taken the results of that into the presence of God in heaven. And that means that one day you will be able to be literally in that presence of God. Now we can come, as it were, we have that free access whenever we want it. We can come into God's presence in that sense. But one day we'll be perfectly in the presence of the Lord Jesus forever. That's what he's done. And he did it at great cost, didn't he? He offered himself to die in shame and in agony on Calvary. He offered himself to experience the anger of his own infinitely loving Father against your sin and my sin. He did everything he could to save you. Or shouldn't you do everything you can to serve him? He's the one who lived and bled and died and ascended into heaven for you. He is a complete saviour. Will you give your life to serving, to worshipping him? Two applications. Make sure you've trusted in the Lord Jesus for yourself. There's nothing more important than that. And if you've done that, worship him. Worship him and serve him for all that he's done for you. What shall we pray together?